Good evening. It's good to see y'all here tonight, and I'll go ahead and join with Randy in the announcements and welcome you to our assembly. We want you to know you're our honored guest, and of course, we're glad the members are here as well. If you have any questions about what we've done here tonight or what the lesson's going to be about, I encourage you to ask any one of us. We'd be happy to study with you further and look deep into the scriptures to find out whether these things are so, just as the Bereans did in Acts the 17th chapter. It's something that we have a responsibility to do as human beings, and the responsibility we have of following Christ, following God and His holy scriptures, is looking into those things to find out whether or not the things that are said are so, so that our faith is not futile. Our faith is in the Word of God and not in the speaker himself. If you want to turn to Colossians, the second chapter, we'll find our lesson this evening introduced in Colossians chapter 2. Here in this context, Paul is talking or writing to the Colossian brethren, and we remember the Colossian heresy that they had a danger of falling into submission to and following the legalism that was so prevalent in that time with regard to those Jews who were forcing the law on others and claiming that salvation through Christ is only in the circumcision under that old covenant, but in fact we know that was done away with, and talking about the philosophy of men and adhering to that instead of Christ. And he continues to make this point that the faith should not be in these things, and eternal life and spiritual mindedness is not found in these things, but it is found solely in Christ. So we'll see in verse 11 an introduction to our lesson. Colossians 2 and verse 11, Paul writes, "In him you are also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you are also raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead." I want us to focus on that phrase, faith in the working of God. We have discussions with denominational brethren, or say brethren, denominational individuals throughout the world, and when we're trying to spread the gospel, and it is oftentimes they will claim that we are earning our salvation if we do anything but just believe. We claim that it is necessary to be baptized for the remission of your sins and to be added into the church to have the hope of eternal life, and so it must be that we're earning our salvation and doing this. But notice here in this context that we are buried with him in baptism. We are raised with him through faith in the working of God. It is in fact the working of God that accomplishes these things. But we have to have faith. And I want to examine that this evening. What does it mean to have faith in the working of God? What does Paul mean when he talks about the working of God? So we'll just look at a few different places in Scripture where we see the working of God. Firstly, in Exodus, the 14th chapter, we see the working of God with the children of Israel and their exodus from the land of Egypt. Throughout this time, they had been staying there in slavery and working and doing all of these things, growing as that nation that the Lord promised to Father Abraham. And we know the plagues that came about and what that meant and how God was showing his power and showing that he was with the Israelites. And finally, we come to the point where they are leaving Egypt. We see in verse 13 that Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid, stand still." They have reached the Red Sea, where we all know the account of Moses stretching out his hand, the seas parting, and them crossing on dry land. Just to backtrack a little, in verse 10, we see the attitude of the children of Israel here. "Pharaoh drew near, and the children of Israel lifted their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. So they were very afraid, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. And then they said to Moses, 'Because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you dwelt with us to bring us up out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, "Let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians"? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness." And so we see a mumbling, we see a complaining about being delivered by their God when they see this confrontation with the Egyptians and they're closing in. And instead, Moses tells them, "Do not be afraid," in verse 13. "Stand still see the salvation of the Lord. In other words, have faith in the working of God. Just as Paul said in Colossians 2 and verse 12, that we are raised with Him in baptism through faith in the working of God. This was not something that they were going to have to accomplish by themselves. In fact, what was required of them is faith. What was required of them is obedience. And the working of God accomplished their salvation there. He said, see the salvation of the Lord, which He will accomplish for you today. Notice, He will accomplish for you. The Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. The Lord said to Moses, why do you cry to me? Tell the children of Israel to go forward. But lift up your rod and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. And I indeed will harden the hearts of the Egyptians that they shall follow them. So I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all his army, his chariots and his horsemen. Then the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gained honor for myself over Pharaoh, his chariots and his horsemen. I want you to notice the language God is using here. He uses Himself frequently within these few verses. He says that they shall know that I am the Lord, so I will gain honor over Pharaoh and his armies. I shall gain honor over myself, over Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen. They will know that I am the Lord. And this is accomplishing the spreading of His power and the recognition that He is with the children of Israel. And any feat they have over any land or army or anything that is accomplished is always attributed to the working of God. He said that they shall know that I am the Lord. Not that Israel is inherently this great nation, but any greatness that they have is not of themselves, it is because I am with them. They didn't escape the hand of the Egyptians through their own work, through their own merit, through their own cunning and craftiness and the clever of warfare or any such thing. God was with them and He delivered them. And He wants them to know this. He's delivering the children of Israel for this purpose. I want you to go to the book of Joshua because we see this made manifest in their addressing of Rahab with the two spies, and she recognizes the power of God. Firstly, in Joshua chapter 1 and verse 9, the Lord tells them to be strong and of good courage, talking to Joshua, do not be afraid nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Of course, this is conditional upon Joshua adhering to the law of the Lord, meditating on it, not letting it depart from his mouth, in fact, doing everything by that law that God has given him. And the Lord promises presence with the children of Israel and Joshua in his leadership. In the second chapter, we see the two spies are sent into Jericho, and they come up to this house of Rahab, the harlot, and she hides them because of what she knows about the Lord. In verse 8 of Joshua 2, before they lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, I know that the Lord has given you the land, that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. Are they faint-hearted because of the Israelites inherently, or because of the God that's with them, that claims to be their God? Notice in verse 10, we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites, who are on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted, neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. Now therefore, I beg you, swear to me by the Lord, since I have shown you kindness, that you will also show kindness to my father's house and give me a true token. And spare my father, my mother, my brothers, my sister, and all that you and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death. Her heart melted along with those people there in Jericho because of the knowledge of the power, the working of God with the children of Israel. Notice their reaction to what she just said in verse 14. The men answered her, our lives for yours if none of you tell this business of ours. And it shall be when the Lord has given us the land that we will deal kindly and truly with you. So even the spies recognize that what they're about to do in conquering Jericho is solely attributed to the working of God. But there's something they have to do. There's something they have to accomplish in their faith to show their faith to God through obedience so that God can work and deliver the land into their hands. So we fast forward to the sixth chapter of Joshua. In chapter 6 of Joshua, we've seen the working of God and the delivering of the Israelites from the land of Egypt and Pharaoh and his army. And we understand the working of God is involved in this. And it is also involved in the delivering of the land of Canaan to them. In verse 1 of chapter 6 in Joshua, Jericho was securely shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. The Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have given Jericho into your hand, its king and the mighty men of valor. You shall march around the city, all you men of war. You shall go all around the city once. This you shall do 6 days. And 7 priests shall bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. But the 7th day you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. It shall come to pass, when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, that all the people shall shout with a great shout. Then the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people shall go up, every man straight before him." What is going to cause the walls of Jericho to fall? Is it them marching around? Is it them shouting, blowing the trumpets of the ram's horn? Does it really matter how many times they walk around that city of Jericho? Not inherently, but it is because God told them to. Because when it comes down to it, it is the working of God that's going to knock down those walls. It is against the law of physics. It is against anything that could have happened there in nature. God caused those walls to fall down. And we recognize that in verse 2, the Lord said to Joshua, "I have given Jericho into your hand." We skip forward when they're going into Ai, and we don't see that at the first point. They failed to take over the small city of Ai because God hadn't given them instruction. In fact, there was sin in the camp, and because of that, God was not going to deliver them into the hands of the Israelites. But we see when they got rid of that sin, then the Lord said, "I have given Ai into your hand." You see the connection here. It is the working of God, and they are to have faith in the working of God. They didn't have faith initially. The first time around, looking into the land of Canaan, when they sent in the spies, and they came back, and only 2 of them had faith that they could take the land, because the Lord God was with them. And God made them wander in the wilderness for 40 years. We recognize that none of this is because Israel is inherently great. It's because God is with them. God is on their side. God is delivering them. We see this, the same working of God, as we read in Colossians, the 2nd chapter, through faith in Christ Jesus, through the raising of Him from the dead, by the working of God. And going back to Colossians, the 2nd chapter, Colossians chapter 2, "We're buried with Him in baptism," in verse 12, Colossians 2. "You are raised with Him through faith in the working of God." What was the working of God? "Who raised Him from the dead." It was the working of God that raised Christ from the dead. It was attributed to His power, His ability to raise Christ from the dead. In Ephesians, the 1st chapter, we see this as well. In Ephesians chapter 1. After he has talked about these spiritual blessings in this prayer for them to recognize this and understand the blessings, understanding what they are as Christians and who they look to. In verse 19, he says, "What is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe? According to the working of His mighty power," notice, "which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at the right hand in the heavenly places." This working of God was seen in Christ's resurrection from the dead on that 3rd day. Going over to Acts, the 2nd chapter, on the day of Pentecost, when Peter is bringing the first gospel sermon to those individuals there. In verse 22, he says, "Men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth," Acts 2, verse 22, "a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. David says concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face. He is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence. It was through the working of God that Christ was risen from the dead. After that terrible death, he died on Calvary for our sins. We recognize in 1 Corinthians the 15th chapter, in considering this resurrection and those who are saying that there is no resurrection, the importance of this. Because the apostles are those who have witnessed the resurrected Christ. And this is one of those requirements of an apostle. And in verse 15, he recognizes the folly of saying there is no resurrection. He says, if we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. He's making the point that there has to be a resurrection. It is necessary that there be a resurrection. Why? As we'll talk about later in Romans, the 6th chapter, we are buried with him in baptism, that just through the working of God raised him from the dead, we might be as well to walk in newness of life. A paraphrase, of course. We recognize the significance of this. And we have to have faith in the working of God. We also see the working of God in Christ Jesus as he is at the right hand of the Father with all authority. Going back to Ephesians, the 1st chapter. In that same context, Ephesians, the 1st chapter, in verse 19, we recognize the working of his mighty power, that is God's, and in verse 20, which he worked in Christ Jesus when he raised him from the dead. And notice here, the and there that combines these two ideas. And seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. He put all things under his feet, gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Christ is given this authority. He has been raised from the dead by the working of God and seated at the right hand by the working of God and the power and authority that God had to do this, the ability he had. It was through that working of God. We see this in Hebrews, the 1st chapter, when he talked to the individuals and the people through the prophets and through the angels. In these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom he also made the worlds. Notice, through whom he made the worlds. Who being in the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. All of this made possible and accomplished through the working of God. Matthew, the 28th chapter and verse 18, Jesus tells us plain and clear that all authority has been given him in heaven and on earth. In John, the 3rd chapter and verse 35, he says, the Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. That recognition of an appointment, that recognition of a giving these things into his hand. And this is done through the authority of God, through the working of God. In 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, in that same context as the resurrection, when we recognize he's raised from the dead and set up at the right hand of God with this authority, we recognize that this is not for eternity that he has this authority. In fact, in verse 24, we read, then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. He must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. For he has put all things under his feet. But when he says all things are put under him, it is evident that he who put all things under him is accepted. Now when all things are made subject to him, then the Son himself will also be subject to him who put all things under him, that God may be all and in all. This working of God through the raising of Christ from the dead, seating him at the right hand, is also seen in us today. In Colossians, the 11th chapter, or Colossians, the 2nd chapter, again, in verse 11, back to our original text, we are circumcised in him with a circumcision made without hands, putting off the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. It is that same working of God that raised him from the dead that raises us from being dead in sin in baptism and being buried with him in baptism. We see this throughout the different points of our salvation, throughout the different steps. In 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, we see firstly, of course, we have to hear the word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We recognize that there needs to be a preacher, Romans chapter 10. But we recognize the power of God not to be in the preacher. And Paul makes that point here in 1 Corinthians, the first chapter and the second chapter, that the power was not in his message. He made sure that was so. He determined not to know anything among them but Christ and him crucified. And the reason is this in verse 18 of chapter 1. The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. This is the medium by which man is saved today. The thing that God chose for salvation of man is his word, his inspired scriptures. And we see the power is in God there in chapter 3. For there were some calling that they were called by Apollos or Paul. They are of them instead of being of Christ as a Christian is. And he brings this back up in chapter 3 and verse 5. Who then is Paul? Who is Apollos? But ministers through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. So we recognize the responsibility as disciples of Christ for disciples to make disciples. We have that great commission to go into the world and preach the gospel, making disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. But we recognize that we plant, we water, God gives the increase. We spread the message, we sow the seed, God gives the increase. Because it is only in His power, it is only in His ability, and everything that He is, the nature that He is, to have that ability to raise us from the dead in sin. And it is the same power that was working in Christ Jesus when He was raised from the dead. In Romans, the sixth chapter, we see this recognized by the Apostle Paul. Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 3, he says, "Do you not know that as many of us were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into His death? Therefore we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." Notice this, that we are buried through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father. It is the same working in us that we saw in Christ. And this is the same working that we see in Colossians, the first chapter, that conveys us into the kingdom. In verse 9 of Colossians 1, Paul says, "This reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with all the knowledge of His will and all wisdom, spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, for all patience, long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins." If the wages of sin is death, and all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23, how is it that we can come from such a desolate place, such a putrefying state in our lives, being sinful and being corrupted with that state of sin? How are we being brought into this pure and loving kingdom, which is God's church? It is through His power. He conveys us into the kingdom, the Son of His love. Just because we submit to Him and obedience through baptism, because we have faith in Him, does not mean we are earning our salvation. There are no works of merit that are accounted to us. It is all this faith. And we see this in Romans, the fourth chapter. If you want to turn over there. Romans chapter 4. We've talked about the working of God with Israel in the Exodus and the taking of Canaan. We've talked about the working of God with Christ and the resurrection of His death and on that third day being taken up from the dead and ascending to heaven 40 days after and being at the right hand of God with all this authority. We see the working of God with the new Israel, that is the church, those who are dead in sin, who are buried with Christ in baptism and raised by that same working of God. So what does it mean to have faith in the working of God? We see here in Romans, the fourth chapter, the context being the comparison between the work of merit and this work of faith or this faith that we have and this righteousness that is accounted to us through that faith. He makes the point in chapter 3 in verses 20 through 26 that all have sinned. It doesn't matter if you are under this old law or if you are a Gentile, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So it is no difference. There has to be something that brings all to Christ, all to this salvation. In chapter 3 in verses 27 through 31, it shows that justification is apart from the deeds of the law, that it is in faith in Christ Jesus, and because of this it is made available to both the Jews and Gentiles. So we get to chapter 4. And he's making the point that this was accounted to Abraham for righteousness before he was circumcised to make the point that those who are not Jews can be saved as well. In verse 1, what then shall we say that Abraham our father has found according to the flesh? If Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. To him who does not work, believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. So we recognize that it is not by works of the law Abraham was justified, that it was by faith in God and the working of Him who raised up Christ from the dead, as we'll see later. He makes this point further in showing that he was justified before his circumcision. In verse 9, does this blessedness then come upon the circumcised only or upon the uncircumcised also? For we say that faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. How then was it accounted? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. He received this sign of circumcision as a seal of righteousness of the faith which he had while still uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all those who believe, though they are uncircumcised, that righteousness might be imputed to them also. See the recognition that we have that Abraham was accounted for righteousness before he was circumcised gives us the ability to have that same righteousness accounted to us. We skip down and we recognize in verse 18 of what he did to have this accounted to him. It says in verse 18, contrary to hope and hope believed, talking about Abraham, so that he became the father of many nations according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform, and therefore it was accounted to him for righteousness. Why was Abraham a righteous individual? Why was this accounted to him for righteousness? It was because he had faith in the working of God. We notice there it says that he had faith. He being fully convinced that what God had promised, he was able to perform. He didn't consider his age or his wife's age, the deadness of her womb. Although by the world's standard, it is far from any ability to copulate and have offspring. But we recognize that it is the working of God. And Abraham recognized this himself. And this is the same for us. This happened this way so that we could have that same kind of faith in the same thing that Abraham had faith in. In verse 23, notice there that point is made. Note, now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. Abraham had faith in the same God who raised up Christ from the dead, with that same working of God. And it is here for us to have faith in as well. So how do we distribute that? How do we show that in our lives? How do we have faith in the working of God? We notice the language there in chapter 4 and verse 24, that it will be imputed to us, that is righteousness, in him who believe in him who has raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. That same language is in Colossians, the second chapter, in verse 12. There is faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. It is faith in the ability of God to do the same thing, raise up Jesus from the dead. And I want us to notice what that faith is and how we show that faith. We go back to our original text in Colossians, the second chapter, and we recognize it is through baptism we show this faith. It says, "You were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by the putting off the body of sin to the flesh by the circumcision of Christ." As we said before, Abraham was justified before his circumcision. "Buried with him in baptism, which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead." It's what baptism is. It isn't a work of merit. It's nothing that we do to earn salvation. It is submitting and having faith that God is able to raise you up from the dead as he raised his son up on that third day. And that he is able to convey you into his kingdom, that predestined area of righteousness. Abraham is said to be the father of all those who believe, the father of all those who have faith. In Galatians, the third chapter, we see this same point made. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 26, Paul writes to the church in Galatia, "You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you were baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female. You are all one in Christ. And if you are Christ, notice here, you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. He is the father of all those who believe." Who are those who believed? Who are those who are heirs according to the promise? Verse 27, "As many of you were baptized." There is no hope outside of baptism, submission to this. And we recognize baptism not to just be some ritual. There is a meaning and symbology behind it. And we go to Romans, the sixth chapter. When we consider baptism, it is this faith in the working of God that raised Jesus up from the dead. And if it is that same power, if it is that same mindset, if it is that same work in raising us from the dead in sin, baptism makes a lot more sense, doesn't it? In Romans, the sixth chapter and verse 1, Paul says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Do you not know that as many of us were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death." Notice the reason that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. If we have been united together in the likeness of his death, then we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. Baptism is a submission and a faith in the working of God. He raised Christ from the dead. He can raise you from the dead as well. We see this idea in 1 Peter, the third chapter, and drawing our lesson to a close. If there is any text that we could go to that shows us word for word, without a doubt, to anyone who ever is and ever will be, that baptism saves us, it is 1 Peter 3:21. When he's talking about this type in the Old Testament of Noah and his ark and how eight souls were saved through water, he says in verse 21, "There is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism. Not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone on into heaven and is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to him." This little parenthetical statement before baptism and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Not the removal of the filth of the flesh. The answer of a good conscience toward God. Showing what baptism truly is. I want you to just skip over that as we read this. There is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is through that power. It is through that working of God that we read about in Colossians, the second chapter, that we are saved. There's nothing in the water that saves us. That's why he says it's not the removal of the filth of the flesh. It is faith in the working of God. And baptism is, in fact, a working of God. It is God doing the work. It is you submitting to his work, having faith in him. You are buried into Christ's death and raised by God that raised Christ from the dead. We recognize this to merely be a submission to his will, an obedience and a showing of our faith in him. He says it is not the removal of the filth of the flesh, it is the answer of a good conscience toward God. That answer really meaning a question is what the word means. An appeal. What would you have me to do to be saved? He says be baptized. And we recognize that shows our faith in his working. It is not us who earn salvation. It is God who freely gives it to us, who has the ability to raise us from being dead in sin. If you are here this evening and you have not obeyed the gospel, the call is here for you this evening to arise and be baptized. Have faith in that working of God. Some individuals won't be baptized because they don't know how God could forgive a sinner such as me. I've done too much. There's no way that he could raise me from that watery grave. It's too deep. Have faith in the working of God. Because he raised Christ from the dead, he can raise you from the dead. He raised me from the dead. He raised all these individuals here who are Christians from the dead. And is the same ability that is there for you to take advantage of. If you have been baptized for the remission of your sins, but you've fallen off that path, you confess your sins to him and repent of them. He is faithful and just to forgive you those sins. If you need the prayers of the congregation, any kind of comfort, any spiritual need that we can assist you with, the invitation call is for you to come forward while we stand and sing this song of invitation. Question of it. Saving faith implies baptism. But having no working faith implies no baptism. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. Faith in the working of God. So we draw our lesson to a close looking at a very important passage that is the clearest one that we could probably draw our attention to. Verse 21 of 1 Peter 3, it says there is an antitype which now saves us. Baptism. The King James Version, maybe it's a little clearer. There is a like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. Baptism saves us. We are saved by faith only. We are saved by faith. Working faith. Baptism. Obedience. Submitting to the working power of God. Notice there, he brings up Noah again. He said, in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is 8 souls, were saved through water. We remember about Noah that he did not receive this salvation from this universal flood of destruction because of his merit, but because of the faith he showed in the working of God. It's the same with baptism. There is a like figure, something that corresponds to this parallel of Noah being saved by the working of God. That antitype which now saves us is baptism. Notice in parentheses what he defines it as. Not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God. And that word answer, that literal meaning of it, the definition of that Greek word means inquiry. It is an appeal. It's more of a question. How do I receive a clear conscience, a good conscience? In other words, how are my sins washed away? It is an appeal to God to have his powerful working in us to wash away our sins. If you want to be saved, don't sit there and do nothing, but appeal to God to save you. And what he says is, I will save you in baptism. I'm not saying we're earning our salvation. We're not saying faith is void. We're saying faith is very much necessary. It's foundational. It's an ABC of the scriptures and the plan of salvation for man. But faith is something that does. We show our faith. Do you have faith in the working of God? showing your faith in the working of God to save you is by submitting to His command that you be baptized. And it's not the water that washes away your sins. It's not the act of dipping down that earns your salvation. It's the submission to doing what God has told you to do. And by doing that, you show your faith that He will work in you this salvation. And you will be forgiven of your sins. It just so happens, appealing to God for salvation, He answers us